Yeah, I'll Good morning. So this is lesson 14 of 15 this week and next week, and then we'll be done with the discipleship program. And it's been a lot of weeks, a lot of foundational stuff that we've gone through. You know, just looking back on some of these lessons. You know, who is God, and talking about salvation, what it means, what baptism means, and you know, past couple weeks we talked about biblical separation, and last week was staying on the right path, and very important lessons, very important foundational stuff, helping us stay faithful, and you know, ultimately our goal as Christians is to finish our course, is to keep the faith, and you know, the finish line is what I think that we as Christians should always be looking at. It's real easy to get caught up in what's going on right now, and the struggles and everything right now. But our sight should be on that horizon, on finishing. Finishing is hard to do. Many don't. Many start, and I mean that's life. That's everything. Many start to build something and just never finish it. Just leave off. And Christian life is no different. Christian life is different in that it's harder to finish, because you have two things warring against you. Whereas if, you know, you think about, like, you know, a workout program, you know, you have a New Year's resolution in January, like, I'm going to start working out. And then by March, you know, you completely have forgotten about it. And, you know, you're not reminded of it again until next January. And you're like, oh yeah, that's what I was going to do. But in the Christian life, you got two things warring against you. You've got the devil warring against you. The devil doesn't want you to finish, but then you've also got your own flesh warring against you, and your own desires and the natural draw of the flesh, which is away from God. Anyway, today we're talking about witnessing. We're talking about soul winning, and there's a really two main verses on it that we'll talk about, and we'll touch on a few more, and I'll have another handout for you in a little bit. Let's pray, and then we'll get started talking about witnessing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to talk about soul winning, Lord, to talk about something you're very passionate about, something you care very much about. And I just pray, Father, you give me wisdom. I pray that you would order my thoughts and my words, Lord, and I pray that your spirit would meet with us this morning, Lord, and show us what you have for us. Very important thing to talk about this morning, Lord, very foundational, and Lord, just help us to get the gist of it, Lord, and to understand it and to apply it to our hearts. So thank you very much for this day, Lord, and please bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is witnessing? The definition of witnessing, I suppose, is telling somebody who doesn't know Christ about salvation through him. And the thing to remember is that the Bible never says this is a job for only certain Christians, but it's a command for everybody. So it's not just the pastor. If you're a pastor, you're called to be a soul winner. It's not limited to that. It's not just for deacons. It's not just for pastors' wives. It's not just for laymen. It's for everybody. It's for Christians. When you're a Christian, when you're born again and you're following the Lord, you don't get time off. There's no time off from being a Christian. You don't take breaks. Does that make sense? You don't go back into the world, and you know, I'm on vacation this week, so I'm not walking with God. It doesn't work like that. You're a Christian 24/7. And so the key idea in soul winning is to go, is it's an active go. We'll look first at Mark 16 and verse 15, and we'll reference this verse, I think, with just about every point in here. Mark 16:15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye, Jesus talking, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So go into all the world is what they're commanded to do. If you flip forward to Acts chapter 5, we find out that they were doing just that. Acts chapter 5, here's the example. Here is the early Christians, the early church following Jesus' command, verse 42, and it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Everywhere, where do we go? We go everywhere, into all the world. And we see that they were in every house, everywhere, preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. So God wants us to go everywhere. In your daily life, in your daily travels, where the Lord leads you, if you find yourself checking into a hotel, if you find yourself walking down the street, you find yourself on a bus next to somebody, the Lord's given you an opportunity to be a witness. And so where are we supposed to go? We're supposed to go everywhere. Number two, who are we supposed to witness to? Well, everyone. And we see that in Mark 16:15, it says every creature. That's everybody. Everybody, anybody you get a chance to witness to. God's often not very spooky about this, in the sense that you're not always going to have a revelation like, I need to witness to this person. Sometimes you just have an opportunity and you have a, you know, maybe you have a gospel track, or sometimes you just have an opportunity. You have a window of time to talk to somebody. That's an opportunity to witness. And everyone. It doesn't matter appearance or background or language barriers. You know, you just do the best you can, but we're supposed to witness to everybody. We're responsible for that. And so the next thing is how. How do we witness? Well, we're supposed to witness, it says, with God's presence and God's power. Go back to Matthew 28. Also very famous verses. Verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So Jesus has all power after he rose from the dead. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." There's three parts to the Great Commission that's mentioned there, but we go therefore because all power is given unto him, and at the end of verse 20, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So when we as Christians are winning souls, are being witnesses for Jesus Christ, we're doing his work. He is with us in that. We are his hands, but he's controlling us, and he's using us, and he's given us that power. He says, "Because I got all the power, and I'm with you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. For that reason, go, therefore." He doesn't send us out into his harvest without the proper tools, without the proper ability to do the job. And so we go forward with his presence and with his power. You keep your finger there, because we'll be back there in a minute. Go to Acts chapter 1, and we'll see the same thing. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So once they got the power of the Holy Spirit, it hadn't been given yet. They had to pray for 40 days, and God gave it to them. When God gave it to them, they started preaching the gospel, and they preached it with power, and people got saved. So we're supposed to go with God's presence and God's power. And in that regard, it's our responsibility. That's why you live holy. That's why you live separate from the world. That's why you guard your heart and you guard your mind. You be careful what you watch and what you listen to. You be careful the friends you hang out with. You know, we talked about that last week. The things the devil will use to get you off that right path. We're not ignorant of his devices. That's why you do it. What was I going to say? You do it to get close to the Lord. When you're walking with the Lord and you're close to the Lord, you've got his love and you got his power, and you go out and when you witness to people and you give an account of the gospel and you give your testimony to people, you do it with power, and people listen, people get changed, people get saved. So how we do it with God's presence and God's power, and then when do we do it? And we do it anytime, like I said earlier, anytime that we get the opportunity. Flip forward to Acts. Well, we just look. I think we just looked at that. Acts 5:42, same verse we read earlier. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So it's all the time. So when do we do it? We do it any opportunity we can, any time we can. It's very important. If you look at 2 Timothy look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's an urgency to it. And we're gonna see that. We're gonna see why there's an urgency to it as well. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." I think there's a double meaning in verse 3. I think a people in general, if you look at a people, I think there's a time limit, there's a window on a people getting reached, you know, maybe a nation or whatever. But I think it also works in individuals, and that there's a certain time that an individual can be reached before that window closes, and they give, you know, they, it says in verse 3, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're not open to the truth anymore. They won't endure the sound doctrine. They won't listen to it. And so we go anytime we can, and we're instant, in season, out of season, when we're prepared, when we're not prepared, when we feel like it, when we don't feel like it, when we feel led by the Lord and when we don't feel led by the Lord. If there's an opportunity, we do it, because we don't know. We got to attack that window. I'm reminded of a sermon that I heard from a guy in Florida. And he was telling a story about an old lady, an old Jehovah's Witness lady, who went to this one. There's like a main, it's kind of a suburb in Florida somewhere, decent sized town, and they have like a city center where they have like a market and stuff like that. And this lady would have a table set up, I think every Saturday, or you know, there's, I think it was every Saturday. She had a table set up with Jehovah's Witness literature. And she was handing out tracts and doing all that. And this preacher witnessed to her and tried to give her the gospel and tried to give her the gospel. And finally she said, after months, maybe years of this, finally she said, "Stop. I don't want to hear it anymore." She said, "My daddy was a Jehovah's Witness, and I'm a Jehovah's Witness. If you wanted me to be a Christian, you should have got to my daddy." And that kind of moved him, because he's like, wow. Somebody would have reached her dad, where would she be today? You know, she wouldn't be in a cult. She wouldn't be lost. You know, and the thing about that stuff is you get tied up in Jehovah's Witness, you get tied up in Mormonism, you get tied up in Catholicism. It's really, really hard to undo that. You know what I mean? It's really, really hard to straighten that out to where they understand the gospel. When you get really rooted and dug into that sort of thing, it's hard. You have to undo a whole lot of, what's the word I want to use? You have to undo a whole lot of voodoo, if you would. You know what I mean? Their minds are conditioned to believe a certain thing. The whole thing, the whole New Testament, the whole Bible boils down to who Jesus is. And these cults teach that Jesus is a good teacher. They teach that he's not God. They teach that he's not the way to salvation, that he's a good guy. The Mormons teach that he's, you know, that he's God, but God was a man like us, and God was really good, and he became God, and so that we can become God too. We can be gods of our own planets, and that's why they, you know, that's part of the reason why they taught about polygamy and stuff like that. You want to have lots of wives so you can populate the planet that you're going to get when you get to heaven and stuff like that. You get messed up in that. Sometimes you can't get pulled back out, you know what I'm saying? So we go out, we go everywhere, we go all the time, and we're responsible to take every opportunity we can, because we don't know when that window is closing on somebody. We don't know when the next person that talks to them, the Jehovah's false witness or the Mormon guy, comes and talks to them, and boom, it's over for them. You know what I mean? Now they won't listen to sound doctrine. They've got their doctrine. They heap to themselves the teaching that they want to hear. Oh, I can be God too. You know, they heap to themselves this teaching, and it's comfortable to them. And I can go to heaven if I witness to people and sell magazines. And you can't reach them after that. You know what I mean? It's hard. So there's a window, and so we need to take advantage of that window. We don't know when it is. You know what I mean? You don't know what's going on in somebody's heart. So when you have an opportunity, you're sitting on the bus next to somebody, and you've got an opportunity, you've got several minutes, throw it out there. You're sitting on an airplane next to somebody. Take the advantage. The worst thing that'll happen to you is they say, I'm not interested, I don't want to hear about it. Well, don't shove it down their throat. They don't want to hear about it. They made a choice, but at least you gave them a chance. Does that make sense? I am now, it's hard to do. Satan will fight this, and your own flesh will fight this, because you're like, I don't want to talk about this. You know what I mean? Like, it's uncomfortable. Because of the way we've been conditioned in our society, we've been conditioned that you don't talk to people about religion and about politics because people feel very strongly about it. And over the last 60 years, the absolute truths of the Bible have been replaced by relativism, have been replaced by this vague thing that college professors teach, that there's no absolutes and that there's no real truth. And so we're like, well, we're conditioned by our society to say, well, you know, they have their own beliefs. It's good. I have my own beliefs. It's fine. You know, we'll keep everything nice and foggy and gray, and, you know, maybe we'll all end up in heaven someday, you know, and we'll think happy thoughts. That's not the way it works. You know what I mean? That's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches there's heaven and hell. Bible teaches there's one way to heaven. Bible teaches there's an absolute, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. That's important. And so, so it's uncomfortable, but we're responsible to do it anytime we can. And then the fifth point is why. Number one is because we're commanded to go. We saw that in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, go ye therefore into, I used to have this memorized. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore. There's command there. Does that make sense? It's not, if you feel like it, go ahead. If you feel led, go ahead. No, it's go. It's go. It's go. We're commanded to go. Go to Acts chapter 8. We'll look at this verse real quick. And what I was saying earlier about walking with the Lord and being holy, it's Acts chapter 8. It's very important that we live right, because we're going to be witnesses unto people that know us and have seen us live. And if we have been calling ourselves Christians and have been living wrong and living not like Christ wants us to live, it's really, really hard to have a witness at that point. Why should they listen to you? When you were getting drunk with them last week and now you want to give them the gospel, it doesn't fit. It doesn't work like that. You know what I mean? We're supposed to be separate. And that's why. It's because it affects your witness. It affects your testimony. It's very important. So Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So the persecution came, and it looked like a really bad thing. This guy Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, was killing people and putting people in prison for being Christians, for going to church. People were scattered everywhere, and when they were scattered everywhere, they were not hunkered down and hiding and riding out the storm, but they were preaching the gospel everywhere. They went everywhere preaching the word. God used the persecution to simply just fan the flames, to spread it out. You got embers, you got a little bit of fire. The devil comes, uses his instruments to try to stamp out that fire, and you get embers going everywhere else. You get a lot bigger fire because of that. And so The point here is that not just the leaders, it wasn't just the apostles that were out witnessing and everybody else was watching, but it was everywhere, everybody. Everybody that was scattered abroad went out and they were witnessing. They went everywhere preaching the word. There was an urgency and there was an importance to it. The New Testament church that was just starting here, all these believers thought Jesus Christ was coming back in their generation. And so they were urgent because Christ is coming back. We got to get people saved. We got to let people know. We got to warn them. We got to at least give people a chance because he's coming back. He's coming back right away. Well, he didn't. It's been 2,000 years. He hasn't come back yet. But that same urgency, because we don't know. Just like they didn't know, we don't know. Is it going to be tomorrow? you know, is today the last chance you got to reach your neighbor? You know, is today the last chance you got to reach, you know, a kid back here? You know, that sort of thing. So we go because we're commanded to go. And again, it's not just for the leaders. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for Sunday school teachers. It's not just for, but it's for everybody. If you name the name of Christ, you have a responsibility to do it. We go number two because there's great reward for it. We're in the New Testament. Go to James chapter 5. God promises us great reward for it. James chapter 5, verse 20. It says, well, I'll start at verse 19 just to kind of give some context. It says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." And that's what happens when somebody gets saved. When you give somebody the gospel and they receive Christ as their Savior, all their sins are taken away. You've just saved somebody from death. You were instrumental in leading somebody to the Lord so that they never have to taste of the eternal hell that you and I deserve. Does that make sense? That's a good thing. You know what I mean? When you think about it, that's a pretty nice thing that you did for somebody right there. And I bet they will appreciate it someday. Maybe you never see them again. But when you get to heaven, somebody's going to walk up to you and be like, "Thanks for doing that." "I saw the alternative when I got here, and thanks for doing that. Can I wash your car, you know? Can I do something for you?" And the person that won you to the Lord, you're gonna go find them, and you'll be like, "Thanks for doing that. Your feet look sore. Can I rub those for you?" You know, I mean, we're going to be appreciative. So go back to Old Testament, go to Daniel chapter 12, and we'll see the same sort of idea. And then I got a verse in Proverbs too about the reward part of it. Daniel 12, verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." When you read the account of heaven in the book of Revelation, we see that our clothing is our righteousness, and our clothing is brightness. Our righteousness, the reward that we get to heaven, how we lived on this earth, it's brightness. And so a good way to get lots and lots of treasure in heaven and to get much brightness in heaven is to win, to turn many to righteousness. And we see it's prophesied right there that that soul winners in particular will have great reward for what they do. Proverbs 11, turn back just a little bit. Proverbs 11, verse 30, it's not on your handout, but just something extra. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So it's a wise thing. It doesn't necessarily say why it's a wise thing, but if the Bible tells you something's wise, especially in Proverbs, Proverbs says something is wise, blink a couple times and look it over and highlight it, because that's important. The book of wisdom is a book of Proverbs. And if it says winning souls is wise, I bet it's wise. I bet it's a good idea to do. There's great reward for it. God likes it, and it's what God finds very, very important. And then the last point is, if we don't give people the gospel, the unsaved will be lost for all eternity to the devil and hell. Keep your finger there in Proverbs, because we'll be in the Old Testament in just a second. But go to 2 Corinthians 4. We'll just read these verses real fast. What I want to do, I want to get through this, and then I want to give you an example of how to win somebody to the Lord. Just so you can hear it, if you've never seen it before, just so you can see it done and see kind of how it goes. We got some handouts that will. Did Dave finish? Can you pass those out, Dave? Just make sure everybody gets one, and then the extra one just leave on the back table, like next to the tracks or something. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So it says there that if we hide the gospel because we're afraid or shamed or uncomfortable or whatever it is, we are hiding it from them that are lost. We're not hiding it from saved people. Saved people already got it, but we're hiding it from those that need it. It's kind of like having the cure to a disease, and you see somebody with this horrible, physically body-racking disease, and you got the antidote in your pocket, and you're like, I don't really want to talk to them. I'm kind of nervous, you know. Man, I'm not good at it. I'm just not a people person. I don't... They probably have their own beliefs, you know. Maybe they like having this horrible disease, you know. I don't want to change. No, I mean, you know, it doesn't make any sense, you know what I'm saying? And I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching at myself as well on this. You know, this is, it's hard to do. I understand that. And then Romans 10, if you go back to Romans 10. And then verse 13. Romans 10, 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that word, whosoever. And it's whosoever because everybody needs a Savior. We're all in the same boat. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So somebody, how are they going to believe on Jesus when they've never heard of Jesus? They don't really know who Jesus is. They don't really know how it applies to them. And how are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? You know what I mean? There's lots of different ways to get it out there. You can give somebody you don't always have time to witness to every single person, but you can give somebody a gospel track. You know what I mean? And you can give somebody a Bible verse. You know, maybe you just have a couple minutes, you know, and you don't have time to go through the whole plan of salvation. You can give them an idea. You can give them John 3:16. You can have that memorized and quote that to them. You know, you can, there's a lot you can do without, you know, not every situation is going to be perfect. You're not always going to have time in every situation. I know that. There's a couple of times I've been at bus stops trying to witness to people, and the thing about bus stops is people don't get there 10 or 15 minutes before the bus gets there. They get there about a minute and a half before the bus get there. So you see them standing there, and you're like, great, I got a wonderful opportunity. This guy's just standing there. I got a captive audience. He can't go nowhere. He's waiting for the bus. So go up there, and I get into my spiel, and when I witness to somebody, you know, I kind of preach to them for a while. And so I'm like, I'm digging in for a half hour of preaching, and a minute and a half into it, see ya. Oh, well, at least he got a track. But so we see there that somebody's got to tell him. Just like all of us as individuals, somebody had to tell us, right? And then go back to Ezekiel chapter 3, and kind of a sobering responsibility that we have as Christians because we have the truth. And we understand... it's easy to forget this, but we have the truth because of the grace and the mercy of God. He allowed us to have the truth. Does that make sense? We don't naturally have the faith. We can't understand the Bible. We can't understand salvation. We can't understand natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned. I think that's 1 Corinthians 1. We can't understand it except God give us the understanding. Does that make sense? So we weren't super wise in order to understand it. God said, "You're dumb. Here's some wisdom. Here's my Spirit will show you what the truth is." You know what I mean? We heard his voice and we followed him because God gave us the opportunity. So Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." So you see that? So when the wicked dies, it's not your fault in that they died in their iniquity. They did wrong, okay? Just like all of us, we've all done wrong. We all deserve that. However, God says, "His blood will I require at thine hand." Verse 19, "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." You're not responsible at that point. You did what you could. "Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. but his blood will I require at thine hand. Again, you had an opportunity to warn a guy who was going astray, and you didn't do it. His blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. And thou also hast delivered thy soul. So we see their responsibility, and we see when we shuck that responsibility, or we fail in it, that their blood is required at our hands. I don't know what that means. I don't know that the person we're supposed to witness to that we didn't, and they didn't hear it, didn't have an opportunity to get saved. I don't know that means we go toss them into hell. I don't know what that means. I'm not sure, but it's not good. It's kind of like an executioner. Like the firing squad, for example. When they do the firing squad, back in the day when they used to do this sort of thing, you would have, maybe like 10 guys or something like that with rifles pointed at the guy that's sentenced to die. I think maybe only one guy had a bullet. Everybody else had blanks. All the guns went off, but nobody knows, among the 10, nobody knows which one actually killed him. So they can live with themselves. Does that make sense? But imagine being, imagine seeing the condemned, and you had an opportunity to warn the condemned, and you didn't, and Lord says, okay, shoot him. That's tough. You know what I mean? Because you look at him, and you look at the blindfold, and you look at him being tied up, and you look at his fate, and you say, I deserve that the same as he does. He ought to be shooting me, but it doesn't. There's a responsibility there. So that being said, how on earth do you... So there's two things I want to say. Number one, when's the best time to learn how to win the soul? All right. So you say, I've been going to church here for X number of months, X number of years, whatever. When's the best time to start learning? How long should I wait before I start learning? You should start learning today, right now. If you've been going to church here for a week, if it's your first day going to church here, you got to learn how to win souls, because it roots you in the things of God. Okay. Psalm 1 is a beautiful psalm because we want to be that tree planted by the rivers of water. We don't want to be moved around. Does that make sense? One of the great benefits of the Christian life is that when storms and trials come, you're not up and down and crazy and everything's falling apart. You have peace and you don't move too much. The wind blows and the trees shift a little bit, but the tree doesn't go anywhere. Does that make sense? And that's what we want to be. We want that stability. One of the best things that God gives us in this life, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be hard times, but Jesus says, my peace will I not take from you. My peace you get to keep. And so that's not circumstantial peace. Does that make sense? The world's peace is circumstantial. When things are going good, I have peace. When things are going bad, I'm miserable. That's the world's peace, easily departed. And you know what? The world's peace, nothing even has to be going wrong for you to be miserable. I lived that. That was my life before I was saved. I had nothing going wrong, and yet I just fall into these pits of despair and misery. There's no reason for it, but it's fragile. It doesn't last. But the peace that God gives you, you can endure hard times and trials and everything else with class and with peace. And you know that God's with you. You have somebody with you going through it. Does that make sense? So the best time to learn how to be a soul winner is right now. And the best time to go soul winning is going to be next Saturday morning at 11:30. That's when we meet here at the church. I'm telling you, if you don't purpose to do it, you're not going to do it. If you think that you put some tracks in your pocket and you say, I'm just going out for the day, we'll see what happens, you're not going to win any souls. Unless you're like, one of those weird outgoing people that talks to everybody and you're comfortable giving the gospel. I'm not, okay? I've done this before. I'm like, I don't need to go on Saturdays. I'll just put some tracks in my pocket and see what happens. I witness to nobody, okay? So you have to purpose to do it if you're going to do it. Reading your Bible doesn't happen by accident. You purpose to do it. You say, from this time, kids, leave me alone. I'm reading the Bible. From this time, kids, leave me alone. I'm praying. Whatever, but you purpose to do it. Does that make sense? Soul winning is no different. You got to make a purpose to do it. And 11:30 on Saturday morning is the time to do it. What I want to say about that is you say, I'm scared to death. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm brand new. Okay, that's fine. We're not going to put you on the spot. We're not going to be like, okay, here's some tracks. Go talk to everybody you see. You get put with somebody with experience and you learn how to do it. But you ought to learn how to do it. One of the people in this church who I think deserves a whole lot of respect is Ron Lutkiewicz. I think that's his name. I butchered his last name. But Ron. We all know Ron. He sits right there. He always sits right there. If anybody sits in the seat, you can tell. He's like, But he's a good guy. Here's the thing about Ron, and there's a lot I could say about Ron. He's a very, very impressive guy. Ron decided that Matthew 28:18-20 applied to him. And what he did is like, and I mean, he has no more interpersonal skills than I do, and I have none, okay? I'm like, none. He's not real interpersonal, you know what I mean? Not by nature. He goes, I need to learn how to go soul winning. This guy learned how to go soul winning. You know what I mean? I don't think he was excited about it. I think he was excited about it, but I think this is something he had to twist his own arm behind his back and say, you're going to do this. And he learned how to do it, and he is our best soul winner probably. He went out and learned how to do this actively, not passively. I got kind of dragged along in this, and that's a blessing. I wasn't like, I need to learn how to do this. I was like, you know, if you guys remember Brian Davis, Brian was like, you're going, come on. I got saved, started going. I got saved, went to church. The next Saturday, he's like, hey, you're coming to prayer breakfast. I'm like, okay, all right. And then after prayer breakfast, he's, you know, I'm like, okay, now what? He's like, you're going soul winning, come on. And, you know, but that's what I needed because I don't have that drive like that. But this guy wanted to do it. So let me walk you through it. Aaron, let me borrow you. You're a good role player. So I want to take about 5-6 minutes. We'll stand down here.
I'm so shy.
All right, so most of our soul winning is door-to-door. There's a lot that I can say about that, but here's what we do. So we knock on the door.
Hello?
You're supposed to have a gospel track. Let's pretend I have one.
Hello?
Hi, my name's Travis. I'm out from Open Door Baptist Church. I'm out inviting folks to church today. Oh. Let me give you one of these. Sweet, he took it. Excellent. This is just going on in my head. So do you have a church you go to anywhere?
No, I'm a Mormon once a month.
Okay, all right. Well, that's fine. I'm not really trying to take you out of church or anything. But let me ask you a question, and this is aside from church. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt about that?
I think so. I'm a pretty good person.
Frequent answer. Usually you have some doubts about that. Usually people that are honest would be like, yeah, I don't know. You know, they'll have some doubts. Great answer. Well, the first thing you got to understand is that the Bible says you can know for sure you're going to heaven. The Bible says, and I'll have my New Testament. Sometimes I show it to them. Sometimes I wait till the end. 1 John 5:13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, did you catch that in there?
Hang on, Bertha.
Yeah, there you go. Did you catch that in there? It said, that's how it goes. But it says there that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you catch that? That's pretty important, right?
Yeah.
You may know that you have eternal life, but there's a requirement there. And that requirement was believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know who the Son of God is?
Jesus?
Jesus, yeah. You've heard of Jesus. And you know, you probably heard that Jesus died on the cross before.
Oh, yeah.
Do you know why Jesus died on the cross?
Not really.
Okay. Well, what Jesus did is he took your sin and my sin and paid for it on the cross. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. See, you heard of the Ten Commandments before?
Yeah.
One of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not lie, right? You're probably familiar with that. You ever told a lie before?
That's catch-22 if I answer that.
Okay, Fifth Amendment, I'm not going to make you incriminate yourself, but I plead the Fifth. I've told lots of lies before. I am dead guilty of that one. Completely guilty. And so I know, right? I got to tie in everything. But the thing is, you know, what the verse I just said to you, everybody sinned. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We are all guilty. And so here's the thing. There's entrance requirements to get into heaven and to get into hell. Did you know that? Entrance requirements. To get into heaven, the entrance requirement is perfection. 100%. spotless. Spotless life. Does that make sense? No sin, nothing wrong. Does that make sense?
And like not ever lying.
Never. Never do nothing wrong. You never, you know the Ten Commandments. I mean, you've probably heard them before, but thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, tell lies, thou shalt not commit adultery. Stuff like that. Pure. It means your mind is pure. It means all your actions have been pure. Now, that's heaven. Now, to get into hell, there's an entrance requirement to hell. You know what that is? It's to be a sinner.
Oh, I'm not a bad person. No.
But here's the thing. We've all sinned. How many bricks do you have to lay before you're a bricklayer? You know, maybe just one.
I see where you're
going. You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
How many sins do you have to do before you're a sinner? It's just one.
Yeah.
And so I bet you and I have done more than one sin. But you know, let's say for argument's sake that we're really good people, and let's say we only told one little lie, tiny little lie. It wasn't a big deal. So we're 99.9% good. You can throw nines at the end of that number for the rest of eternity. It's never going to be 100%, is it?
I'm not that good.
No, it's not. You can't do it. 99.9 will never become 100%. So even if we're pretty good, we've fallen short of perfection. We're not going to get to heaven on our own. Because what sin does is it separates us from God. See, God loves us very, very much, but he hates sin. And what we did is we sinned, and we sinned willfully. You and I are dead guilty for what we did.
Oh, believe me. I did it again.
See? Yeah. We're guilty. I've done it too, believe me. And so the thing is that because of our sin, we deserve a fiery eternal hell. And that's not good news. Now that's not pleasant to hear. But the thing is, I told you God loves you. I told you God loves both of us. And the thing is that God doesn't want us to go to hell. God knows that we're sinners. He knows all about us. He knows everything we did. All that stuff nobody else knows about, he knows about it. We didn't hide it from him. But he doesn't want us to go to hell. And so God said, they're doomed. They can't do a thing about it. They're sinners. They're lost in their sin. I have to do something myself to take away that sin, right? And so what he did is he came down to earth as a man. That was Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh. The Bible called him Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us, right? There's no other way to interpret that word. And Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He was tempted in all the same ways we were tempted, but he never sinned. And so what Jesus did is he laid down his life and submitted to the death of the cross for us. There's a horrible, painful way to die. And when Jesus was on the cross, God took your sin and my sin, and in fact, the sin of the whole world, and put it on him. And he suffered for all that sin. And he died on the cross, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Now, him rising from the dead is very important, because what Jesus did on the cross, if you can imagine this, is he wrote a blank check for the sins of the whole world in his own blood on the cross. He died. When he rose again from the dead, it was proof that check cashed. So what happened is that God the Father said, Jesus put his blood on the altar and says, this is the payment for all their sin. And God the Father said, accepted, paid for. Stamped, paid for, done. So here's the thing. We got sin, and we can't take away that sin. A lot of people think you can do good deeds to take away a sin. The problem is that you can do a million good things and try to make up for all the bad things you did, but that doesn't take away the bad thing you did. You know what I mean? That lie that I told today, I told somebody earlier, if I go back to them and I like fall down and bawl my eyes out and apologize to lying to them, and I go and I buy him lunch. And then I say, you know what? I'm going to buy you lunch every Saturday for the rest of my life to make up for telling this lie. Wow, you really repented. You really care. I mean, it broke your heart you did this. That's wonderful. But that lie still happened. So you didn't take away that sin. Does that make sense? So if we can't, with all the good deeds in the world, if we can't take care of one tiny little sin, what about the big stuff? What about all the rest of it? We're in a lot of trouble. So here's how we get our sins taken away. Jesus paid for it all. It's paid for. It's done. So what salvation is a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not something, faith. It's not something that you earn. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It didn't say good works. It didn't say live a good life. It didn't say go to church. It didn't say get baptized. It said believe in him. And that word believe is a little bit stronger than what we think. It's not just a head knowledge, because I came and talked to you earlier, and you had a head knowledge that Jesus died on the cross, but it didn't mean anything to you. You didn't trust in it.
Yeah.
And so the way to get to heaven, get your sins forgiven, and receive that free gift is to believe that Jesus paid for your sins, that he died and rose again and paid for your sins. You put your trust in him, and he says, I'll take away those sins and give you home in heaven. Now let me ask you something. If you were to die right now with sin on your record, where would you go?
Doesn't sound very good.
You'd probably go to hell, right? You and I would both, if we appeared before the judgment seat of God with our sin, we'd go to hell.
Yeah, doesn't look very good right now.
No, and we deserve that, wouldn't we?
That's a tough one, but yeah.
Yeah, it's not pleasant. Right. So here's the thing. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that he rose from the dead?
Yeah.
Okay, you meet some requirements there. Romans 10, 9, and 10. And, you know, again, I'll be pulling out verses. It just depends on the person. Sometimes you want to show it to them. They want to see it in black and white. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the fact is right on the gospel track right there.
Oh, wow.
So it says that, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So here's the thing. And I'll wrap it up here. It says, so... That's a preacher of the church. So here's the thing. So Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever done, right? He knows everything you've done today. And here's the scary thing. He knows everything you're ever going to do. Past, present, future, he knows the whole thing. I know. However, he still loves you. And he still wants to take all that sin away and give you a home in heaven. So the question is, Jesus, with all that knowledge and knowing all that he knows about you, and he says, I'm willing today to forgive it all and take it away. Would you ask him? Would you ask him to take that sin away, to wipe it all out, past, present, future, and go to heaven?
I'll never do wrong again?
No. You'll still do wrong. It just means that your sins are forgiven.
Wow.
And you get a home in heaven when you die.
Wow. Yeah, how do I do that?
Well, it's pretty simple. What we can do is we can pray a prayer, and you can make it your prayer to God, and all you're doing is asking God to receive that free gift of salvation. Here's the way that a gift works. If I have a gift for you, you can do one of two things. You can say, sure, I'll take it and receive it, or you can say, no, I don't want it. It doesn't change the fact that it was a gift. I'm not here with something that you need to earn. I'm not saying you need to come to church to get this gift. I'm saying you can have it right now. I'm saying you can have it right now just as you are. It's not a process of cleaning yourself up first and getting everything right first. You can have it right now just as you are.
Cool.
It's receiving a gift. Now, I want you to understand that praying a prayer doesn't save you. Praying the prayer is just asking to receive the gift. What saves you is your faith. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe that he rose again from the dead, that he paid for your sins, that he was enough to pay for your sin.
Yeah.
The Bible says you do that, thou shalt be saved. So with that faith, all you're doing is asking him.
Okay.
Would you be willing to ask him today to take your sin away and give you a home in heaven?
Sure.
Okay. Well, what we'll do, we'll bow our heads, close our eyes, and just repeat after me.
And repeat after me.
Dear Lord.
Dear Lord.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
And I know that I deserve hell.
And I know that I deserve hell.
For my sin.
For my sin.
But you sent Jesus.
But you sent Jesus.
To die for me.
To die for me.
And he rose again.
And he rose again.
And I pray.
And I pray.
That you would take away my sin.
Take away my sin.
And give me a home in heaven.
Give me a home in heaven.
When I die.
When I die.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. So let me ask you a question now.
Wow.
So a minute ago, I asked you if you were to die and you had sin on your record, that you'd go to hell for it, right? And we deserve that. If you were to die right now, where would you go?
Wow. I know it would be heaven this time.
How do you know that?
Because I'm forgiven.
Because Jesus took your sins away, right?
That's cool.
You just received Jesus into your heart. And so so what I'll do last is I'll give them assurance of their salvation. I use John 10, 27 through 30, okay? I'm going to go real fast through this part. So let's say I have my New Testament out. So it says there, my sheep hear my voice. This is Jesus talking. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So what happened today is you heard Jesus' voice, and you knew it, and you followed him. And he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Did you see that? They shall never perish. And it says you're in Jesus' hand. He says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand.
Wow.
Well, here's the good news. Your worst enemy can't pluck you out of your hand. But you know what else? You're a man. That means you can't pluck yourself out of his hand. Amen. It means you can't screw it up. Amen. My Father, which gave them me, it continues, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So you're in Jesus' hand, which no man can pluck you out of, including yourself, which is in God the Father's hand, which no man can pluck you out of, including yourself. So you've got two-ply Fort Knox guaranteed protection there. You're going to heaven. And there's no losing it. There's no messing it up. You're still going to sin. Today, tomorrow, it's still going to happen. But here's the thing. It's real easy to get it right with God. It's already paid for. It's already forgiven. Satan's going to come to you when you sin and say, you're not saved anymore. God doesn't love you anymore. You screwed it up. It's over. You're going to hell now. You pull out, you remember that you heard his voice and you followed him. And you're saved not because you did a good work, not because you prayed a prayer, but you're saved because you put your trust in Jesus to save you, because he's enough to pay for your sins. Wow. Now, I want you to come to church with me, because church is real important. Church doesn't get you saved, but church is where you grow. Church is where you learn what God has for you. Now, God sent me here to your door today. I mean, not over spookifying things or anything, but he sent me to your door today to get you saved. He wanted to take your sins away. Well, if he would do all of that, I bet he's got a plan for you. I bet he's got a good life for you. I bet he's got something for you to do. And that's where church comes into it.
Do I have to wear a tie? That looks painful.
Not necessarily.
Okay, that's good.
We'll work you into that. But thank you. Thank you. So you have those papers that were handed out to you. I went way over. That's basically how you do it. When's the best time to learn how to go soul winning? Today. When's the best time to go soul winning? Next Saturday morning, 11:30. Bring those papers with you. We'll give you a little New Testament, and we'll send you out with somebody that knows what they're doing, and you will stand there awkwardly and listen to them for a long, long time. But eventually, you'll start having those verses memorized. Eventually, you'll start getting the gist of it, and eventually, you'll start winning souls. And eventually, you'll start making an impact and bringing people to the Lord and enjoying the blessings of not having blood on your hands, enjoying the blessings of being a soul winner, special blessings that soul winners get that others don't. And it strengthens you and roots you in the faith. I said at the beginning, real important, you want to finish. The finish line is what we're looking at. And if you want to finish, you better get yourself rooted in the things of God. You better get yourself rooted in your local church, and you better get yourself rooted in what the Lord wants you to do. Because when the trials and the temptations and those storms blow through, you don't want to blow over and be carried off. You want to stay steadfast. You want to finish, and you want to meet your Savior having been faithful to the end. Believe me, you don't want the alternative. The alternative is going to be pretty shameful. So you want to do that, you better get established, and you better get busy. Lord's coming back. He's coming back soon. We don't know when, but he's coming back soon. And the best thing to do now is just to get busy. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for this lesson. I pray you bless the service to come, Lord, and just thank you for meeting with us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.